Silv, just put your hand up if you want a Bible. Nick and Silv will come and help you. And as we're doing all of that, let's pray as we prepare to hear God's word and meditate on it and rejoice in God's goodness for us. Heavenly Father, thank you that you rejoice over us as a bridegroom rejoices over a bride. Thank you that Jesus has come to bring us into your joy and into your celebration. And please open our hearts and our ears to hear your word and to apply it to our daily lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So what about you guys? What's the most lavish wedding celebration you've ever been to? I'll give you about 10 seconds to think about that. And then if you're willing just to put up your hand and give us a one or two sentence description of what the wedding was and why it was so lavish. Okay? Mark. Wow, a pizza van, an ice cream van, and kebabs. That sounds awesome. Just my style of thing. That's great. Yep. What about some others? Silf? That was very cool. Yep. Maybe one or two more. Oh, nice. I love that. That's very cool. What about African-style weddings? Sarah and James, they're big events with lots of people. You invite lots of people to the wedding when things are when the bride and groom are getting married? Yeah. Yep. Drink, yes. Celebrate. Have fun. Weddings are great, aren't they? Just last week, my mum and dad went to a wedding in Hong Kong. Now, this was the wedding of the son of some very good family friends of mum and dad who live in Hong Kong, but who had visited Australia many years ago. And when they visited Australia, my mum and dad were actually instrumental in the groom's father and mother becoming Christians. So mum and dad were invited to the wedding. In the morning, there was a tea ceremony for the bride's family, and then there was a tea ceremony for the groom's family, and then there was the wedding ceremony itself, and then they went to a lavish Hong Kong hotel, like a five-star hotel, and had a reception for several hundred guests. It was spectacular, my mum and dad said. They felt like they were treated like family. They were honoured guests, and they really enjoyed the celebration that came with that. Now, in today's gospel reading, in John chapter 12, if you want to turn to that in your Bible or your mobile device, we see that Jesus goes to a wedding. Now, in the Middle East, hospitality demanded that everyone in the village and the surrounding villages be invited to the wedding feast. And not only that, everyone had to be treated like family. Everything had to be exactly right. Of course, they didn't have pizza vans back then, so the catering, the cooking, the preparations were massive and all had to be done quite a bit in advance. And the wedding celebration itself would last for a whole week. So if you can imagine people coming and going and feasting and celebrating and drinking wine and dancing, this is a big event. This is a massive deal in the life of not only the bride and groom, but their family and the village. But at this wedding, the wine runs out. The wine runs out. Now, there's a hint maybe in the text where it says after 3 days. Maybe the wine ran out halfway through the wedding ceremony. Now, that's not just embarrassing. I have to put it in context for you. The The Middle Eastern culture in Jesus' day, and actually still today, there are many cultures around the world like this, was a culture of honor and shame. Honor and shame. And if the wine ran out at the wedding, it would bring shame to the groom and to his family and to the village which had hosted the wedding. From then on, their reputation would be, those are the guys who didn't have enough wine at the wedding. And that's how everyone would talk about them. And they would lose face. They would lose their honor in the community. So it's not just a minor embarrassment that the wine might run out. It's actually something that will affect the groom and the couple for the rest of their life and tarnish their honor. So someone's got a Bible open there. What does Mary do? And I haven't got mine open yet at the right verse, but if you can find it, just read it out nice and loud for us. What does Mary do? Just before that, she says, yes, who does she say this to? Jesus. Jesus is one of the guests at the wedding. He's brought along at least 12 disciples, 12 hungry and presumably thirsty men with him. They are part of the reason that the wine has run out, right? They're extra people. And so Mary says to Jesus, they have no more wine. Now, what Jesus says seems to be a bit of a rebuke, a bit of a rebuff to what Mary is suggesting. Dear woman, actually in Greek it just says woman. Woman, why do you involve me? Jesus replied, my time has not yet come. Wow, that's a... If I was hearing that from Jesus, I'd be a bit taken aback, right? But not Mary. Mary is Jesus' mother, and she knows him better than he knows himself. And throughout the Gospels, we actually see that Jesus learns and grows and develops as any other human being does, and he particularly even develops in his understanding of his mission. So Mary goes, whatever, you know, it's my son, he'll get it, he'll get it soon. And she says to the servants, do whatever he tells you. So here we have Mary, the mother of Jesus, intervening to save the honor of the village. Jesus must think about this and he must get it and go, okay, this maybe I didn't think that this was originally part of my mission, but here's what I'm going to do. So nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding how much? What's it say in your Bible? Or in mine, 75 to 115 litres, right? Six jars, each holding 100 litres. Let's put it that way, 600 litres. And Jesus says, fill up these jars to the brim, to the servants, right? Now, this is a strange request. This is a bit weird, but the servants do it anyway, okay? They do whatever he tells you. They don't say to Jesus, hey, do you know how long it's going to take to fill 600 litres of water? There's no taps, there's no running water. They have to go to the well with their smaller jars and come back and fill the water jars. And then Jesus says, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside, I love this bit, and said, everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. Sounds like it makes good economic sense, right? But you have saved the best till now. Where does the master of ceremonies think this good wine has come from? Not from Jesus, from the groom, right? From the man who was meant to supply the wedding and the family that was meant to supply the wedding. Suddenly the master of ceremonies is tasting this great wine and he's going, Well done. This is awesome. You know, it's a bit unusual. You should have brought it out earlier, but well done. Can you see what's happened? The man's honor has not only been restored, his shame taken away, his honor has been enhanced by Jesus. And from now on, forever onwards, this man and his village and his family will not be known as they were the people who didn't have enough wine at the wedding. They will be known as they were the people who had this amazing, awesome wine, 600 liters of wine at the wedding. It was amazing. Can you see what's happened there? This is just a great, great story. And at the end it says in verse 11, this, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory and his disciples put their faith in him. So as I said, wonderful story. But what's going on and what does it have to do with us? I'd like to suggest four things for you. They're all there on your sermon outline. First, Jesus is really good at silently removing shame. Jesus is really good at silently removing shame. Secondly, Jesus is concerned about our everyday life, our normal daily Monday to Saturday concerns. Third, God is a God of celebration. And fourth, Jesus' miracles and ministry begin and end, believe it or not, with a wedding feast. Now, let me unpack each of those. Jesus is really good at silently removing shame. Jesus performed this miracle, and he did it quietly. He did it in the background. The text says that only the servants knew where the wine came from. So Jesus wasn't big noting himself. He actually did this sign to remove dishonor and to remove shame from the man. Actually, when you think about it, that's the very reason that Jesus has come into the world. He's come to deal with shame. Jesus is not in the business of dealing out shame, but in the business of dealing with shame. And this reveals Jesus' deep concern for meeting people right where they are at their very point of need and brokenness, no matter how inconsequential or how small that may seem to other people. Jesus has come to deal with shame. I believe that our culture is increasingly becoming an honor and shame culture. I want you to silently think about, I'm not going to get you to talk about this, but where does that kind of shame, that sense of inadequacy, that sense of not being enough or not being worthy, where does that rear its ugly head in your life and in our culture? Jesus has come to deal with that. He's come to bring you out of shame and into honor. He's come to lift your face and say to you, you know, not because of you, but because of me, you are worthy. Whatever you may have done, whatever it might be that rears its head in your life, in God's sight, you are welcome and you are worthy. So that's point one. Jesus is really good at silently removing shame. Your shame, my shame, the shame of the man who needed to provide the wine. Secondly, Jesus is concerned about our everyday life. Now, some people think that that Christianity is kind of all about heaven and all about what happens after we die. But this passage, and in fact the whole gospel narrative, shows that the kingdom of God is actually very much about this world. It's not just about, you know, worship and what happens on Sunday and what happens after we die, but what goes on Monday to Saturday in our daily lives. That means that we, like Mary, we can approach Jesus about anything in our life. Nothing is too small. Nothing is below his level of concern. If someone wants to just quickly flick over to Mark chapter 11, verse 24, Jesus actually says this in another place. So if someone gets there, just read that out nice and loud for us. Mark is just a couple of books before John in the New Testament. Whatever you ask for in prayer. You know what? Your prayers don't have to be about big spiritual things. They can be about relationships with your family members, about the struggles that you're having financially, or just the everyday issues that come up. And like Mary did with Jesus, Jesus takes our everyday concerns seriously. We can learn something here about persistence in prayer. I don't know if you've ever prayed about something and got the sense that Jesus was replying a bit like he did to Mary. Woman, why do you involve me with this? Sometimes I pray and I feel like God might think that that is a bit of a trivial thing. Why does the God of universe need to get involved with my little stuff? But Mary goes, no, you know what? He's going to deal with it. And we can be persistent in prayer like that too. And finally on this one, Jesus gives the servants a very strange command, doesn't he? Fill the jars with water to the brim. A lot of water. What happens when they do that? What happens? Turns into wine. Is that a great blessing? When people are obedient to the voice of Jesus, no matter how strange his request or command might seem, then a great blessing ensues. Now, that means that we need to learn to hear what Jesus is saying to us. We need to learn the voice of the Holy Spirit, and we need to learn how to be obedient to Jesus. That's a whole nother sermon, which I have done at another time. There's a series on the website called Learning to Hear the Voice of God. Third, and this is really important, God is a God of celebration. Over and over again in the New Testament, the big metaphor of the kingdom of God is a party, right? It's not some kind of boring sit around, whatever. It's celebration. It's joy. In Luke chapter 15, for instance, I won't get you to look at it, but there are three parables where Jesus says, when the lost are found, the angels rejoice. They throw a party. When a sinner returns to God, God celebrates. That means that we too, as Christians, can be people of celebration. In fact, we should be the best at celebration because God is a God of joy and God is a God of celebration. And God's not a God of stifling rules and boring stuff, but he celebrates and he wants to invite us into his joy. You know, I reckon too often we Christians are known more for being what we're against than what we're for. But I think we need to learn to celebrate with God the wonderful things that God is doing in our lives and the lives of the people around us. We celebrate new people coming to church. We celebrate babies and adults coming into God's family through the waters of baptism. We practice hospitality. We get involved with the joy that God has for all of his people. And finally this, Jesus' miracles, his ministry, begin in John and they end in the Bible with a wedding feast. At the end of, in verse 11, there in John chapter 2, it says, this, the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. Now, a sign is a pointer. Water into wine is not a party trick although it was done at a party, and it is a good trick. Right? I'd love to be able to do it. We never learned that in seminary. I'm really disappointed that we didn't. But it's not a party trick. It's a sign. It's a pointer to what the kingdom of God is all about. What do I mean by that? It means that it shows up Jesus' identity as the anointed one who brings about a new era, who brings the end of shame. He brings God at work, and he brings rejoicing and celebrating. And do you know that right now, God is preparing a wedding feast? And that the end of history is a wedding party like nothing that has ever been seen on this planet before. We find that in Matthew 22, the parable of the king who prepares a wedding banquet for his son. And he goes out and he says, bring the people in. You know, I need to have people to celebrate my son's wedding. And people go, oh, you know what? I'm too busy. I've just bought some land. I need to check out my oxen or whatever. They make excuses. But let's have a quick look at Revelation chapter 19, verse 7 to 9, the last book in the Bible. And this talks about where history is heading under God. Revelation 19, verse 7 to 9. Actually, I'll read verse 6 to 9. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder shouting, Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Then the angel said to me, Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, These are the true words of God. Ever since Jesus has finished his earthly ministry, he's been getting ready for a party. The Father's been getting ready for a party, which is the wedding celebration of his Son. And the bride is the church. And that means that you are invited, not just as an honored guest, not even as a family member, but you are invited to the greatest party that the universe has ever seen, the wedding party of the Son of God, as part of his bride, the church. And whatever shame or unworthiness or uncleanness you may think may mar that, God has dealt with it and given you bright, clean, beautiful linen clothes to wear. You are invited. The point of your life and the whole point of history is to be part of the greatest wedding banquet that never ends, where the wine never runs out, and I predict doesn't give us a hangover and never makes us more than probably mildly tipsy and very happy. That's what I'm tipping. And where the food is the best that you've ever tasted, you are invited. Not just as a family member, but as part of the bride. And so I finish my sermon with the question, which I hope and pray that you'll all answer yes to. Will you come? Will you come to the banquet? You'll be there at the wedding party of the Son of God. Hallelujah. Amen.